Well, good morning, everyone. As we were singing those last couple of songs about the holiness of God, it just was quickened in my heart. Someday we're really going to see Him face to face. We only get a very small glimpse of the holiness of God. And I think of those times in Scripture, whether it was Isaiah or John the Revelator, when they saw God, what happened to them? They were completely undone. And there will come a day we'll be completely undone. And the other thing I was marveling about as we were singing that song is, He is that holy. And I think of me. And in His holiness, He draws me to Himself and forgives me for who I am. What a joy. What a thing to be excited about this morning. Okay, so that had nothing to do with the message. This morning, I got a few text messages of encouragement. One from my mother. My mother's really good at that. And from a few others. But it was interesting this morning. And any time, for those that come up here know, it's a daunting task to share the Word of God with His children. And I got a text from someone today, completely out of the blue, and it had to do with preaching. And this individual, I don't know, well, I know he had no idea I was preaching today, and I don't even think he knows I ever preach. And God sent me that just as a little encouragement this morning. I was blown away. I ran up to Carol, I said, Carol, listen to this text I got this morning. So I just thank God for His encouragement. So if God ever prompts you to encourage a brother or sister, send them a note, or it's easy today with a text, be obedient to that. God uses that. So, okay, for our message this morning, as you know that have been regularly attending, we've been walking through the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 1. We've not been going very quickly. So we should have Mark 1 done by Christmas. But I'm actually going to cover 7 verses today, or attempt to cover 7 verses today. And as we go into those verses, I'd like you to consider a couple things. One, the Scriptures reveal to us constantly, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. They also are revealing to us who God is. But there's another aspect I want you to consider this morning, and that is that we are told that Jesus, and He told us that He was an example that we should follow. There's a couple scriptures on that, John 13, 15, 1 Peter 2, 21. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And also in John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So be mindful of those things. And the other thing I was thinking about, you know, there is no better mirror for our heart than the Word of God. No better mirror. And even so, we still see dimly. Someday when we will see face to face, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 13. But as we go through the various scriptures this morning, in the characters, there's two main characters. One is Jesus. Another character are the scribes and Pharisees. And as we go through and examine those today, I would encourage you to look at them in a mirror. And one of the brothers this morning, as he was praying for me, he says, how was your week this week? Was it hard? I said, well, the hard part was I was reading and digging into the scriptures, seeing my own heart. That's the hard part. And I would just ask that you would consider and look at the scriptures as a mirror today. Sometimes it's encouragement, sometimes it's a challenge, whatever God would have for us this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28. 21 through 28, I'll be reading from the New King James. I apologize if you have some other version, but try to follow along. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one sitting there in front of you somewhere. It'll be really helpful. We will be going to some various scriptures today, but we'll be starting here in Mark 1, 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and grace. And Lord, we want to exalt you today. We want to glorify you today. And Lord, we pray that you'd use this time this morning to shine a light on our hearts and draw us closer to yourself, we ask. Oh Lord, we just commit this time to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so a little bit of background, and Wampa and John both shared this in some of the last few messages, that the way the book of Mark is written is it's not real chronological. So when we start here in chapter 1, verse 21, we're not necessarily going from scene to scene. The scene, and a lot of times when we read the scripture, that's how we read the scripture, and John talked about that quite a bit last week. So I want to address that, because this same account is also found in the book of Luke. And so I'm not going to go through all the account in the book of Luke, but there is something that is in there that I believe pertains to our message today. So if you could turn with me to Luke chapter 4, around the same account is in verse 31. I'm not going to read the same account in 31. I want to look back, if you go back to verse 16, and I'm not going to read through all of this either, but in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16, there's an account of Jesus in Nazareth and Jesus teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. And he goes through his teaching, and when he gets done with his teaching, we go down to verse 28, and it tells about the warm reception that Jesus got from what he just taught. And here's the warm reception. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. How would you like to give a message somewhere? We loved your message. We're throwing you over the... That's what happened to him before he comes into the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, why is that significant? Turn back to Mark chapter 1, if you would, please. Mark chapter 1. Scroll down a little bit. I don't want to jump into someone else's message coming forward, but look at verse 38. It's very significant to what we're going to talk about today. In verse 38 of chapter 1, "But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" So he just leaves Nazareth. They want to throw him over the cliff. In living in the results and outcome-oriented culture, we always say, "Did this work?" That's not the issue. The issue is being obedient to the purpose and calling that God the Father gave for the Son. John talked a couple weeks ago about plan and purpose. If God gives us a plan and a purpose for our life, what's most important? The outcome or our obedience? And that really challenged me as I considered that. And Jesus went on to the next town, and the next town happened to be Capernaum. He wasn't going to let the bad reception that he was given in Nazareth affect what God called him to do. How about you? Has God ever called you to share the gospel with a terrible reception? And you say, "I'm not sure I'm going to share that with that person again, or with someone else." And there's been one individual that God has given me, and for many years I keep sharing the gospel, and he's told me more than once, "I don't really want to hear that." But we need to be obedient. Jesus demonstrates for us. He was not outcome or results minded. He was obedience minded. So he goes on to Capernaum, which is where we start today. And in verse 21, talks about Capernaum. What do we know about Capernaum? One, Capernaum, I almost put together a slide. I thought about it, but I didn't want you guys to think that I actually do that. So if you can picture Judah, and up to the north is the Sea of Galilee, which drains down into the Dead Sea. Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. It's on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. And I think that's an interesting point, because the Sea of Galilee was a sea of life versus the Dead Sea. So that's one thing about Capernaum. The next thing we know about Capernaum, if you read the scriptures, Jesus referred to Capernaum as his own city. You remember, Jesus was from Nazareth. I just talked to you about where they rejected him. Capernaum, he called his own city. Another thing about Capernaum, and Wampa mentioned this when he was sharing, much of Jesus' ministry and teaching and a lot of the miracles actually took place in Capernaum. So Capernaum's a significant city. Now, I want you to lock that in your mind, because later I'm going to come back to that, okay? So Capernaum was significant. Jesus did a lot of his ministry there. He called it his own city, and he did a lot of miracles there. Okay, so with that as background, I want to look at some verses here. In verse 1, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught them. So when it uses the word immediately, it's not referring to the last scene that we went through in Mark, but I believe what it's talking about, that word is also translated as straightway. The King James calls it straightway. It's immediately. So again, going back to Jesus from an obedience perspective, it's the Sabbath. God called him to go to city and teach. So immediately, straightway, I'm fulfilling my purpose, obeying God, and going into the synagogue to teach. So when he talks about immediately, I believe that immediately is something of obedience to the Father, what the Father has called him to do. So I think someone mentioned this before. The word immediately in Mark is used, I believe, 36 different times. When we think of immediately, we think of going straightway, right? Doing something right away. But I really believe that immediately oftentimes refers to an act of obedience to the Father. Okay. The synagogue. What do we know about the synagogue? The synagogue did not run their services quite like us. Otherwise, how was this guy come off the street and he begins to stand up and teach? We're also told, you see in the book of Acts, Paul went into the synagogue and stood up and taught. So there was no bulletin that says John Dudley or Dick Altman speaking today, but typically it was the scribes and the Pharisees that taught them. But also it was a forum where from time to time someone else would get up and teach. I think still in the Brethren Church, which goes clear back to some of our roots, oftentimes a meeting would take place and there wasn't necessarily a designated speaker. And I think of the verses, we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And today, unfortunately, we often come to church and count on the one speaking to be ready. God calls us all to be ready, all the time. And I thought about that as I'm preparing the message. I'm spending a little bit more time in the Word the last few weeks, not necessarily than I normally do, but I'm digging a whole lot deeper. Does God not want us to do that, to draw close to Him on a regular basis? So that's how the synagogue was run a little bit differently. So he entered then and he taught. Verse 22. And they were astonished by his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That word astonished, I thought about that, and I thought about Chris's message last week. I like to pick on Chris because he picks on me sometimes, but it wasn't like that was a good message. And it was a really good message. Or the message before that was a good message. That's not what happened here. They were astonished. They were, in the Amplified Version says, completely amazed at this teaching. Completely amazed. And it's not like Jesus taught better than the scribes. It was something far greater than that. There was a shock. The definition of that Greek word talks about be struck with amazement, astonished, amazed, to strike with panic, as if you were hit by a blow. That was the reaction of the people there in the synagogue in Capernaum. Why? Why was that the reaction? Well, we're told here in verse 22, and it says, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So I want to look at both aspects. With authority as one and not as the scribes. And we'll pull them both together later. But two aspects. One with authority and not as the scribes. All right. There was a recognition, even by the scribes and the Pharisees, that Jesus had some kind of authority. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 11, verse 27. Mark 11, 27. And again, I don't want to take away from what someone else is going to be teaching, so I just want to touch on this. Then they came again to Jerusalem, And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?" They knew that the things that, even the Pharisees and the scribes who had such hard hearts, they knew that a natural man couldn't be doing what Jesus was doing. You may recall otherwise, other places in Scripture when they said, "You are of Beelzebub." Remember that one? But he was saying, they were saying, "By what authority?" Even the scribes recognized this. But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you a question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." He was a tad more clever. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, "Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He knew they didn't really want to know. They were denying God, and he knew that. And he was exposing their own hearts to them. So the other thing is, when I think about authority, I can't help but go to the account of the centurion. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When I was looking at these verses and I considered this, I didn't know where this took place until I read the verses. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel." The centurion recognized that Jesus, being a man under authority, the authority of God the Father, whatever he spoke carried the full authority of God the Father. Whatever he spoke. And that's confirmed in John chapter 5, verse 30, and you don't have to go there. It says, "I can of myself do nothing." This is Jesus' testimony. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus walked every day in the full authority of God the Father. Why? Because he submitted 100% of everything he did to the will of the Father, by his own words. He said, of myself, I can do nothing. He was completely under the authority of God the Father. And as I was thinking about this, and I had the privilege because I'm now retired, I had the privilege for the last 20 years or so to not have a boss in North America. Not that I don't like bosses, that's not the point. My boss was typically from Germany, England, part of an international company. My last boss was from Japan, but I never had a boss in North America for the last 20 years or so. In North America, I had full authority. The reason I had full authority and the limit of my full authority was as I stayed under the will of my boss. The moment I walk out of the will of my boss and start doing my own thing. I don't carry that authority. I don't carry that authority. And again, point of examination in our own lives. Do we walk daily under the will of the Father? Greater things might you do. So, something to ponder. The next thing I want to go on to is says, and not as the scribes. And not as the scribes. You know, it's interesting. Mark does not tell us what either one of them taught. In this particular instance, he doesn't say what Jesus taught, and he doesn't say what the scribes taught. Nonetheless, he does tell us that those in the synagogue were absolutely amazed at the difference. So there's a huge contrast that the people in the synagogue saw between what the scribes taught and what Jesus was teaching them. So the scribes were what they had been sitting under most of the time. For many, many years, they sat under the scribes. And I'm going to spend a little time here. We're going to read through some scripture. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, I want to take a little bit of time and look at what was it that the scribes taught. We don't have any accounts of them actually teaching, but we do have an assessment given by Jesus himself. And so, as I read through this, make some mental notes of what you see as the scribes' teaching. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know what the phylacteries were? They were those things they'd put on their forehead or they'd put them on their wrist. And theirs were big. You couldn't miss them. They wanted everybody to see their phylacteries and their long robes. They loved the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue. They wanted to be sat in a seat of honor. They wanted to be greeted in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That gets back into the Pharisees again. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. So the people sitting there would think, man, this guy must be close to God. Look at that long prayer. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. They were making up their own rules. Jesus specifically addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? Let your what? Yes be yes and no, no. And they were trying to make it out, well, if you swear by this, it means more. You got to be more honest. But if you only swear by this, skip down to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That is the teaching that they had been sitting under for many years. And I just wrote some summary. They did it to be seen of men, to get the praise of men, to elevate themselves to a position of prominence so that men would look up to them. The focus was on the outward. They burdened others with guilt. They missed the big picture but focused on the obscure. In summary, they were prideful and self-serving with an outward focus, which really led to death. That was the focus of the teaching of the Pharisees. Contrast that with the focus and teaching of Jesus. Again, it doesn't tell us what he taught. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 verses 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, almost exactly word for word which we just read. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You may know that these two verses come at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. So we can get an idea of what they were astonished by. This is what Jesus taught. And I'm not going to walk through the Sermon on the Mount because we don't have time to do that. But I did want to pick up on just a few verses. First, Jesus taught about humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That was his very first things that he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. Humility in chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, versus see your good works and exalt you, which is what the Pharisees taught. If you notice in chapter 5, verses 21 through 30, he talks about looking upon a woman to lust after her or getting angry. He was dealing with the issues of the heart, inside. The Pharisees were focusing on the outside. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 and 16 and 18, he's talking about giving, fasting, and praying in secret. It's exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees did. They did it openly to be exalted by man. He told them not to judge others in chapter 7. Can you imagine the judgment that the people in the synagogue felt from the Pharisees and the scribes who held themselves up higher than them? And the other one too, which is very significant, is in chapter 7 at the end where he talks about building your house upon a rock. Those that hear these words and don't do them, and if you look at what Jesus said about the Pharisees, they spoke those words and did not do them themselves. So big difference. In the summary of Jesus, humility. He dressed the heart. And if you recall our key verse in Mark is chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus came to be servant of all. The Pharisees wanted to be served by all. Jesus came to serve. And so in that teaching, they were absolutely amazed. And can you imagine sitting under that other teaching and here you get this whole new, fresh teaching? And I started thinking about the Pharisees coming into the synagogue with the phylacteries, the beautiful robes, nicely trimmed, and everything very neat. And I think about Jesus. Well, he didn't shower. He got clean somehow, probably, but where did he sleep the night before? I have nowhere to lay my head. And Jesus came in totally unpretentious versus the Pharisees, totally pretentious. There was a complete difference between the Pharisees and where Jesus taught, and they were absolutely amazed by that. And if you sit there and you see Jesus, you begin to say, there's hope for me. Where if I'm up here giving you all these things you have to follow and you have to do every day, that doesn't mean we don't purpose to be obedient to Christ, but our salvation and our worth is not based on us doing a bunch of different things or looking a certain way. As I looked at this, and I'm just going to be honest with you, the Lord was challenging me to say, do you ever teach as a Pharisee? Do you ever share things that you're not fully walking in yourself? And the answer is yes. And I've even been pondering some of my past messages and abiding in Christ and my first love, and the Lord just challenging me in my heart. And I want you to know, as I stand before you this morning, I'm not walking in everything I'm sharing with you. If I had to, I'd probably never be here again. Is it the desire of my heart to do that? It is. It is. But please, don't ever think that the people that stand up here, whether it's me or John or Mark or Ken, or are at some other level of righteousness, because that's a lie. All of us have our righteousness in the same place you do, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we got 20 minutes, and I got about 60 minutes worth to go. So, no, I don't. I do want to cover the next part, though, because this was something, this next part that I really wasn't planning to cover until the Lord showed me some things. Turn with me now. We'll keep going, and we're going to be at verse 23 in Mark chapter 1. I want to read 23 through 26. Picture a normal Sunday here. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him by saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. What just took place? This is different than a normal Sunday for us, right? The unclean spirit cries out. Jesus commands him to leave, and he leaves. A couple of things I felt the Lord showed me. One, This revealed very clearly in that synagogue, there is a real spiritual realm that exists. There is a real spiritual realm that exists. I believe those unclean spirits, it doesn't say anywhere to me that unclean spirits are all gone and they ever left and departed after Mark chapter 16 or Acts or Revelation. There's a real spiritual world we live in every day, and we don't see it. And I was just, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world in heavenly places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So look at our country right now, and we are in a huge spiritual battle. If you think it's anything other than a spiritual battle, you are deceived. We are in a spiritual battle. There are so many different manifestations going on. Are there not? This week, someone calls me and says, did you hear what Biden said? And I said, no. And they told me. And I said, I don't need to know that. And so... my reaction in my flesh is just anger and outrage. And I got done talking to the person. I said, I got to go pray. Because I saw what it was doing to me. And as I was praying about that, I sensed the Lord reminded me, you are seeing the manifestations of my doings over the sin of America and your sin as well. God oftentimes judges and chastises nation. In fact, I believe most of the time, based on the condition of his own people. And it's really easy to get lost, and I do it, in the different things. And someday we may have to address them in a certain way, but if we don't first fight the spiritual battle and don't recognize it's a spiritual battle, we're missing it completely. And I got to confess to you again, lest I be a scribe and a Pharisee, the response I had that day was not my typical response. Usually my response is conjuring up in my mind how crazy these people are. And that's wrong. That is wrong. They've been appointed by God. So we're in a spiritual battle. And I can tell you, the more we learn about this, the more I realize, and in the last year or so, and I pray for my children differently. And as we look at people and we see things. At the heart of those things is a spiritual battle. And we need to be fighting at the spiritual level rather than the physical level. Because our tendency, whether we want to believe it or not, our tendency is to be more like a Pharisee than it is to be like Christ. That's our tendency. Is Josiah Lambach here? Oh, good, he can't correct me. So, there was a great Welsh revival, 1904, 1905, a great revival. You know how it started? Two old women praying, getting others to pray. The only hope for our nation at all is a revival. Because even if all the things that are going on got fixed and there was not a change in the heart toward God, it would all be for naught. And we shouldn't even rejoice in that. Okay. I'd like to talk now about what is the other thing that just took place. And I believe the other thing that just took place is the unclean spirit. What did the unclean spirit say? He said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There are many other verses. I'm going to go through these really quickly because I think it's significant. Mark chapter 5, verse 7. "And he cried out with a loud voice," this is the unclean spirit, "and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.'" Matthew 8, 29. "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us?'" Luke 8, 28. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" And then in Luke 4, 41. "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ.'" These are the demons speaking. "You are the Christ, the Son of God." "And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak." I have something to say on that, but I'll leave that for someone later. And in James chapter 2, verse 9, you know it says, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." As I was considering these verses this past week, I was reminded of a story, and my children that are here will remember, because we used to take trips, and when we took trips, we would travel all across the country in our 15-passenger van, and to keep the chaos down, we would play tapes. Oftentimes, it was stories and testimonies, and one of the ones that we played was a guy by the name of Don Coble. Any of my kids here remember Don Coble? I know you do. Don Coble was a military guy. He eventually became a lieutenant colonel. And we had heard this on Focus on the Family. And the way I got this testimony is Pete Maravich had spoke. I mean, some of you are probably too young to even know who Pete Maravich was. But he was a basketball player, and I was a basketball player, a little bit different in skill level. But he had a really powerful testimony. And so I ordered the cassette tape of his testimony because I had listened to it. I said, I want that. On the other side of the cassette tape was the Don Coble testimony, which I came to appreciate even more than I lost the Pete Maravich one. I still don't know where it's at. But the Don Coble one, I've listened to many, many times. I actually downloaded it again this week and listened to it again. And in this testimony of Don Coble, he was, a high-ranking leader. If you want to listen to it, tell me and I'll tell you how to get it. His wife just prayed for him. But before she prayed for him, she tried to commit suicide, and the neighbor led her to Christ. And so, tremendous change. And it comes to him, and his wife, he goes with his family to church. He goes to church, and the pastor says, "What are you going to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" And as soon as the service was over, he took out of that church as fast as he could possibly go. There's a lot more to the story, but I'm trying to make it succinct. And that whole week, and he got angrier and angrier, and his wife never responded. And he got madder at her, and she just went and prayed and didn't say a word. And he said he went to the, wherever they do in the army there, the barracks, whatever it was, tied one on Saturday night, and his wife never said a word. Oh, that was Friday night. Slept all day Saturday, woke up Sunday, told his family, "We're going to church." And he looked around and said, "Who said that?" It was him. He went to church, and he was so convicted. And the pastor spoke, and he spoke out of Romans, and he had an altar call at the end. And so Don Coble, he said, I didn't want to go. I wanted to leave. I wanted to run out of that church. But he went forward. He said he stepped on an old woman's foot on the way out there. But he didn't care. He went to the altar, and the pastor said, "What do you want?" Not your typical response. He said, "What do you want?" "So I want what you're talking about." He said, "Well, what's that?" And he explained further. And the pastor was not the typical you know, read this little thing and say a prayer and you're done. He said, are you willing to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your entire life? Are you willing? And Don said, yes, I am. He said, on that basis, I welcome you into the kingdom of God. I say that because I just read you several verses of demons that never disbelieved that Jesus was the Christ, the Holy One, the Son of God. That did not save them. I believe there's a surrender, that there's not works that we have to do. There is a surrender that God calls us to. So I want to sum up, look at verses 27 and 28. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. I'm not going to go into great detail here for sake of time, but God confirmed his authority with the demonstration of a miracle. Power went out through Christ, and there was a demonstration of a miracle. The unclean spirits left, and it not only, actually the word amazed is a little bit different Greek word than the first word, amazed. It actually terrified the people when they saw this miracle take place. But they knew he had authority. And I used to have this one friend, and he was as close to God as I've ever met in my life. And I used to be afraid to be around him. I said, this guy's looking into my heart, and I don't want him to see what's there. So I think it's that kind of terrified that they were. They were terrified, amazed. So let me sum up and try to bring this together. Early on, remember I told you to remember about Capernaum? Early on, I talked about Capernaum. Capernaum was a city that Jesus said was his own city. In Capernaum, many of the miracles and teachings of Christ took place. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. I want to read you a very sobering verse. I'm asking you there to turn so you can see it. Matthew 11, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Their being amazed did not save them. The demons, knowing that he was Jesus, knowing that he was the Son of God, knowing that he was the Christ, did not save them. We talked about the scribes and the teaching of the scribes versus the teaching of Jesus. The teaching of the scribes brought death. The teaching of Christ brought life. Which will we choose? Vonda gave me permission to share a testimony she shared on Wednesday night, which it was a coincidence. It just happened to really fit with the message. So thank you, Vonda. Vonda had a very unique situation that we don't come across very often. She had met this woman who was part Swedish and part French. And Vonda had a desire to learn French. And so the lady said she would teach her French. But in exchange, she asked Vonda to teach her the Bible. How many of you would like to be able to teach someone in exchange for something else? You know, we'd struggle to witness sometimes. Vonda was given a golden opportunity. And so Vonda would meet with her very often. And she would read the Bible. And Vonda said they'd go to a coffee shop. And this woman didn't know you're not supposed to read the Bible out loud. And she would just read away. Right, Vonda? She would just read away. And Vonda was learning French. And after about a couple years of this going on, this woman said to Vonda, "I believe in this Jesus you're talking about. I believe what you're saying about this Jesus. I believe what it says here in the Bible. I believe that. It's good for you, but not for me." And as Vonda shared, it was heart-wrenching for her. And I'm sure it still is. How about us? What will we choose? If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, whether you're listening to this today or here, are you willing to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Or are you willing to just intellectually believe? And Hebrews says today is a day of salvation. If you're a believer and you've already done that, and you wrestle as I do in walking in the will of God, are we willing to choose the will of God that we might walk in the fullness that God has for us? And I can tell you, I say that because I'm retired now and my life is less full and I have more time to sit on the front porch and read my Bible and ponder. And as I do, I consider there's more to this Christian life. And I believe there's a oneness that Jesus wants us to walk in with him. But am I willing to surrender my will to walk in that? Or am I satisfied with just being saved and getting into heaven? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And we just pray that your word would work in our hearts today. We thank you for your great mercy. And Lord, we just confess with our mouth, we know it's no works of ours that makes us right. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's our desire to commit ourselves into his hands. In Jesus' name, amen.